DNA, the code of life, common to everything that is alive. DNA of discipleship, the genetic markers of a faithful Jesus follower, attributes of truly authentic Christians. This is the DNA of discipleship.
Good morning. Welcome to Cross City, all of you here, all of you online. We are celebrating this weekend. We call it Celebration Weekend. You say, why are we celebrating? We're celebrating, it's kind of our anniversary, but we didn't want to really do that. So we're celebrating God's goodness. God's blessing has been on this church for quite a while, and we are grateful, and we just want to honor God and celebrate the impacted lives that have taken place right here at Cross City. We are thankful for his hand of blessing. And we have some food out there, some food trucks after this service, and we have some free t-shirts. Maybe some of you have already gotten them. If you go over towards the office building we call the Hub, you can just pick up a free t-shirt, and we have all kinds of sizes, and you can try them on there or just take a guess. And we have two different shirts. You only get one, okay? You don't get both, but you get one free shirt, and next week we'll be selling them for probably $20. Okay, so this is your chance, and you can't pick them up for anybody else. You got to be here, but if you go over there, you get a free shirt, and we hope you stick around afterwards and just fellowship and have a good time. We're in a series called The DNA of Discipleship, and we're kind of getting down to whether or not you are a fan or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a fan or a follower? I always thought the best thing would be to be a fan. I mean, I love being a fan. I'm a big fan of all kinds of sports teams, and I thought that was my job, is to get people to root for Jesus and all of that. But really, that's just being an enthusiastic admirer. And there's a big difference between that and being a true, devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what a disciple is. That's really what the Lord wants. You say, well, what is it? What are you talking about? A disciple is somebody who gets into this book one way or another. You get into this book, you digest it somehow, some way, you believe the book, and you obey the book. And if you do that, you are following the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference between a fan and a follower. We've talked about the gathering gene. It was our first message about a disciple shows up. A disciple wants to go to church. He wants to worship with other disciples. He wants to worship with other believers. A disciple shows up regularly. Brent had a great message on a disciple serves up. A disciple serves sacrificially. I mean, really gives up everything for others. Last week, we talked about the growing gene. A disciple grows up spiritually. You got to grow up. If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to mature. You're going to have to grow up spiritually. Today, I want to talk to you about a disciple links up relationally. We're talking about big church, and we're talking about little church. I don't know if you remember this, but in 2013, there was a really big football game. They called it the Super Bowl, and it was two brothers were the head coaches, the Harbaugh brothers. One of them was a coach up, San Francisco. Do they have a team? The 37ers? I can't remember the name of their team. But they had a team, and they were in the Super Bowl, and they were playing the Baltimore Ravines. It's a trench. They could call them the Ravines. Oh, no, it's a Raven. Sorry. And the head coaches were brothers. And there was an interesting Sports Illustrated cover that came out, and it had this really good question. And I'm sure a lot of you thought about it or think about it now. Does God really care who wins the Super Bowl? Everybody go, Well, of course he doesn't, unless the Dallas Cowboys are in it. I mean, he's just not that interested in who wins the Super Bowl. Now, I got to tell you, tonight, I think about 5:20, there's a pretty big game on in the, is it the Superdome in Louisiana? The Dallas Cowboys are playing the Saints. And just for the record, the Cowboys are not real Cowboys, and the Saints are not Saints, let me tell you. And I don't know who's going to win the game. I believe the Cowboys are going to win the game, but I really don't know. And listen, here's who usually wins the Super Bowl, and here's who usually wins these big games, especially if you're playing on the road. It's the team that supports the rest of the members of the team. It's the team that plays like a team. If it comes down to individuals thinking about themselves, and it's all about them, I'm not going to bring up a particular receiver that played for the Steelers and then the Raiders and then the Patriots for a day. I'm not going to bring him up at all. That wouldn't be right in church. But he made it about himself. And basically, nobody wants him on their team, because a team that wins is a team that supports and lifts and helps the other members of the team. You have all of these moving parts and they move like one. That's usually the team that wins. Somebody said there's no I in the letter team. Well, I guess that's true. But the truth is, God wants to put individuals, eyes, yous, on a team. He made you. He created you. And what he wants to do with you is put you on a team. God never wanted us to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wants you in a group. If you took the best player in the NFL, and I know you think I'm biased, but I believe the best player in the NFL is a little running back from Ohio State, which I don't like Ohio State, but Ezekiel Elliott to me is the best player in the NFL. Let's all give him a hand. Come on. All you Raider fans, come on. Now I want to tell you why I think he's the best player in the NFL. I think he's the best player in the NFL because he's got the best offensive line. He's got a pretty good quarterback. They've got some good receivers, and their defense is better than average. And when you put all that together, that's why he's got the biggest contract of any running back in the league. Now, I will tell you this. If he shows up tonight in Louisiana in the Superdome and he doesn't have any teammates and the Saints kick the ball off to him and he takes it from 2 yards deep, he's going to run about 4 or 5 yards and he's going to be obliterated if he doesn't have any teammates. And if he's going to play the whole team, then first and 10, he hikes the ball to himself and then he hands the ball to himself and he tries to run around the right end, he's going to lose 2 or 3 yards and he's going to be decimated. He's not going to make it. The best player in the NFL could not beat a high school team. I don't think Ezekiel Elliott could play Fresno Christian football and beat them. I don't think he could do it because there's a power in the team. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, the Lord wants to put you on a team. He wants to put you in a group. The Lord, listen to me. The Lord saved you. He created you. He wants you to be a part of a group. That's where support happens. That's where love happens. That's where relationships happen. It can't happen in the big setting. I'm telling you, the Lord loves groups. He created not only you and me, but he created animals, and he put them into groups. And we have names for those groups. Cattle, a group of cattle, we call that a herd. Sheep, we call that a flock. And go on down the list. Little fishies, they get together, they call that a school. A school of fish. That's bizarre to me. A school of fish. A quail. My dad used to hunt quail. They call that a bunch of quail, a covey. Covey of quail. A pack of wolves, a pride of lions, a swarm of bees, and here's some maybe you haven't heard of. You get some rabbits together, they call that a warren. A warren. I did not know that. This isn't a political presidential joke. A warren. A group of mice, A group of mice is called a mischief. Did you know that? A group of whales, you probably knew this since we're close to the ocean, a pod, that's called a pod. Vultures, a venue. Raccoons, a gaze. A group of raccoons, G-A-Z-E, gaze. Porcupines is called, a group of porcupines is called a prickle. I just wanted to say that in church, see if I could get away with it. A group of penguins is called a rookery. A group of lizards is called a lounge. I like that. I think there's a place in town called the Lizard Lounge. I'm not sure. A group of bats is called a colony. A group of stingrays is called a fever. And someone told me last night, they were walking out and they said, do you know what you call a group of baboons? I said, no. They said, you call them a congress. And I thought he was serious. I looked it up, and that's not true. It's called a troop. A group of baboons is called a troop. Here are three of my favorites. A group of giraffes is called a tower. A group of rhinoceroses is called a crash. And a group of hippopotamuses is called a bloat. Which some of you may know that feeling after the food trucks. I don't know. But what do you call, here it is, what do you call a group of Christ followers, a group of believers? You call them a church. God saved you to put you in a group. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ unless you're a part of a group, the church. And that's what we're going to learn today, that in the church, there's a big church experience, there's a little church experience, and friend, I came today to say this, you need both. God made you for both. In Acts 2, they had a big celebration. I mean, that's what we're doing this weekend. By the way, last night was phenomenal. We were out there. It was cold. The wind was blowing. The lights were on. It was magical last night. I hope you have a good experience after this service, because I'm telling you, last night was unbelievable. It was just it was like I was in a different state. I didn't feel like California at all. But in Acts chapter 2, they were having a celebration. It was the birth of the church. It was the first day of the first church. Acts chapter 2. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. Peter got up and preached. It was a short sermon, at least according to the scriptures. And when he was finished, the Holy Spirit fell on folks, and 3,000 people were added to the church that first day, not counting the wives and the children. 3,000. How does a church function with that many people? We need to know that answer, because we have thousands of people in our church. So I want to read Acts chapter 2, the birthday of the church. And if you want to stand with me, I would not mind at all. I know we're halfway into the message. And my voice is already strained. But they devoted themselves. Listen, these are disciples. These aren't just casual modern day churchgoers, okay? These are disciples. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. That's what we do every week. We try to follow the scriptures. We take the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. No, this is not communism. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Listen to this. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. That's big church. Everybody say big church. Big church. They broke bread, next sentence, in their homes. That's called little church. Everybody say little church. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the... Listen, this is a celebration. Enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thank you for standing and honoring the word. You may be seated. So how do we function? There's only one way. When you have a bunch of people, you have to have a big church experience, you have to have a small church experience, And this church began to grow. I mean, it exploded in growth. Acts 4, we read that the number of believers had grown to 5,000. That's not counting the wives and children. So basically, you went from 12 apostles, right? Do you remember I said last week, Jesus walked by and said, hey guys, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Pretty soon they had 120 in the upper room. So that means about each apostle, according to my math, brought in about 10. They had 120 that were meeting later in the upper room. Then they went to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and it went from 120 to 3,000. Acts chapter 4, it went to 5,000. Probably not counting the wives, the women, or the kids. That's just, they just didn't count them in there. So probably, I mean, the minimum estimate is that had about 10,000 in that church in a matter of just a few weeks. Acts chapter 5 says this, day after day in the temple courts, big church, and from house to house, little church, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I want to spend a little time on the big church, and I want to spend a little more time on the little church. Number one in your notes, believers participate in big church worship. The Bible says they met in the temple courts. Friends, that's what we're doing right here today. We are meeting in the temple courts, in essence. We are meeting together. This is a big church event, what we're doing. And you need that experience. I need that experience. The disciples did that. We're all from different walks. We're all at different levels, spiritually and everything else, different backgrounds, different spiritual maturity. But we gather together to celebrate. Every weekend is a celebration. And we're celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. We're celebrating that He loves us. We're celebrating that He went to the cross. We're celebrating that He came up out of that grave. We're celebrating that He made some promises to us. And He's never lied yet. And we believe He's going to fulfill those promises to us. That's the one common thread. And if you do not know Him as your Savior and Lord, I pray that today you might make that very important decision. But they met in the big church. And can I just tell you a little bit about this temple, the temple courts? King Herod spent 40 years renovating what we call the second temple. He built great big retaining walls. He hauled in thousands of cubic tons of dirt to create around the temple, what they called the temple courts, this big flat top area around the temple. Josephus tells us this open area of the temple courts was six stadia, or stadia, we would call it. That's where we get our word stadium. Basically, each stadia was 600 square feet. So speaking of football, you could fit about 12 football fields around the temple up there on the top of this mountain called the Temple Mount. And friends, I want to tell you, the temple was a small building. It was basically 60 by 30 feet. But in this open area that was created, it's where thousands of people could meet. It was the only place in Jerusalem where thousands of people could meet. And I want you to picture that in your mind. You brand new believer. Jesus is gone, but you've just heard so many great stories, and you've placed your trust in Jesus, and you go with some other believers up to that Temple Mount, and there's some more young believers, and maybe you're in the corner over there, and maybe John or Peter or James shows up, and they begin to share, they begin to teach, they begin to preach the gospel. You get to hear the things that they are telling, that because they were just with Jesus a few weeks earlier, and now they're telling you the things that He said and the things that He did. So exciting, and it's, listen, that's what we're doing here. That's what we do in big church. We get to talk about Jesus. But I'm telling you, the real fellowship took place in the small groups. The real fellowship took place in the homes, because it says they went to their homes later on. Yeah, they had big church, but when they finished, they went to their homes. And listen, we need to proclaim the Lord's will together. We need big church. We need to gather. We need to praise Him together. Psalm 34 says, glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I'm glad you're here today. I really am. I'm so grateful. But I want to ask you, are you a part of a small group? Are you a part of what we call around here life groups? We talked last week about the levels of spiritual discipleship. You know, when you're born, you're an infant, and then you're a toddler, and then you're middle school, junior high, young adult. And eventually, if you keep following, again, the Word and obeying the Word, and you're following, eventually you become a parental, you're a real adult spiritually. And one of the things I didn't mention to you, parental adult disciples, is the first responsibility you have is for your own kids. A disciple gets others to follow the Lord and reproduce, but your first target, your first audience, your first responsibility is your own children. And I was working on this. I had a flashback, and I'm just telling you, I'm having some weird flashbacks. But I had a flashback of my childhood. I grew up in Wichita, Kansas. I'm a preacher's son. I have two brothers and two sisters. I'm the youngest of five. There's seven of us in this single-story house with a full concrete basement that's very common in Kansas. And I have memories of that. We left that house when I was 5 years of age, and we moved to a different parsonage. This parsonage was right across the street from the church where my dad preached, called the Woodlawn Christian Church, which later became Countryside Christian Church. It also moved, and that's where Pastor Lito is at now. It's a pretty weird circle of life parable. But I can have these little people say, you can't remember anything when you're five. I don't know how, but I do. I remember my sisters, what they did, and how they taught me, and to count and to spell, and worked on the piano with them. And I remember that basement we had. We had a big train set down there. We had a little room off of it. My dad made candles he gave to people at Christmas because we had no money. I remember that room. I remember those candles. I don't know if I'm remembering memories. You know, you remember it at 10 and maybe you remember. I don't know, but I can remember that. But one of the greatest memory that I have in that house was on Saturday evenings when we'd start getting ready for church for the next day. Yeah, my dad was a preacher, but we had this ritual where he would get everyone ready. People, we cleaned up on Saturday night. We got the clothes out. We laid the dresses out. We laid the shoes. The shoes weren't shiny. We went to a little part of the house and we shined the shoes. If our hair was a little, well, we'd just sit on a little place and trim it up right there on a Saturday night. And we'd all get cleaned up, all get spiffied up. And the next morning, the five of us would walk about 20 yards across the street to the church. I'm just telling you, it's a memory that I have in my heart and in my life that I am never, ever going to get rid of. It's just deep down within me. I'm telling you, we never woke up on a Sunday morning and said to one another, hey, are we going to go to church today or not? We never woke up and said, hey, what's the weather like outside? We never woke up and said, hey, who's playing football today? We just got up and went to church. There was no option. There was no option. And I just want to tell some of you spiritual parents out there, the most exciting thing you can do is to instill that into your kids in advance. Hey, we're going to go to church. We're going to get ready. We're going to prepare. This isn't an option. We are the church. If you will do that to those around you, it'll be a lesson that will go with them throughout the rest of their life. I'm thankful that six of you really believe that. Okay, number two. Disciples engage in little church fellowship. Disciples engage in little church fellowship. Occasionally somebody says to me, I hear this from time to time, Cross City's so big, I don't really want to be a part of it. I'm like, oh my goodness, are you serious? You don't want to be a part of the big church? Here's the reality. If you join this church and you do what you're supposed to do, should do, get into a smaller group, a little church, a life group, then the big church gets small real quick. I mean real, it gets smaller and smaller in a hurry. Also, I might point out, when you compare our big church to some of the biggest churches in the world, we are minuscule. We are a tiny church. Do you know the 25 largest Christian churches in the world aren't even in the United States? Most of them are in Asia. There's a church in Seoul, Korea, a full gospel church, Yodo Christian Church. It has about 800,000 members. They have an auditorium that seats 26,000 people. We would call that an arena. Our seats, we've taken several out, but basically we seat 1,500 in here. They have 12 weekend services. We have three and think we're just the most creative, bizarre, expiring all of our resources on three services. That's unbelievable. They have satellite churches all around Seoul. But the key to their growth and the health of that church is the fact that they have over 20,000 what they call home cell groups that meet every week in individuals' homes. In fact, this church, you cannot even walk up to that church and just walk in and say, I'd like to check out your church today. You have to show up to that church with your life group, with your home cell group, or you can't even get in. I'm telling you, that's what makes a church, is if you're part of a big church experience and a little church experience. I want to ask you one more time, are you a part of a Bible study? Are you a part of a life group? Are you a part of some sort of smaller group? I went over some numbers this week, and Mike Osborne corrected me, and I'm grateful for that. I want to give you our best numbers combined. We have on campus about every weekend about 2,482 adults. Okay, adults. We have over 1,000 kids, but we have about 2,482 adults on our campus. That's the average for the month of September, by the way. Now, about 1,251 of the 2,400 are in some sort of a smaller group we call life groups. They're either in grief share, divorce care, they're in the men's group, the women's group, the anchor group, rooted. 1,251, and that's really good, and we're not ashamed of that. We're proud of that. We're proud that half of you are in there, but we're also concerned about the WAOs, the worship attenders only, because if you're just coming here for big church, and you're not a part of a smaller church during the week or the month, friend, I want to tell you, you're missing the best half of the experience of being part of a church. You're cutting your blessing in half. It doesn't make a lot of sense. You go to a football game, you don't want to leave at halftime. It'd be okay to show up at halftime, but you don't leave at halftime. You're missing the blessing. It's like buying 10 sacks of groceries, but you only take 5 home. That doesn't make any sense. It's like walking out of a great Broadway play at intermission. You're missing out on God's best for you. And God's best for you is to be a part of the little church, the small church. Yeah, it's great to be in the big church, on the Temple Mount, with thousands of others. But the blessing comes in the home. The blessing comes in the fellowship. The blessing comes when you're with other believers in a small group and you can relate and you can connect. You say, preacher, why are you making a big deal of this? I like you. You're relatively handsome and we like how you preach. And you're communicating to my soul. Why do you want me to invest another hour and a half in some sort of a group every week? Because disciples engage in a little church fellowship. The bigger we get, the smaller we must grow. I want to give you five, as quick as I can, characteristics why you need to be in a little church, a group, a life group. Okay, here we go. We're going to go quick. Number one, that's where relationships happen. God has created you to be a relational being. And you want to talk about people who are kind of messed up. They don't have relationships with other people. Again, God doesn't want you to be a lone ranger. God wants you to be connected with others. Life is better with others. Listen, God made you to be in community. That is in your DNA, your spiritual DNA. The truth is, in a church our size, you're not going to know everybody. You're not going to know everybody's name. I'm terrible at names. I mean, I am absolutely terrible, but I love the thought of this verse in 3 John. It says, the friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. You know how you can greet your circle by name? It's to get in a circle. It's to get in a group. You're not going to know everybody. The maximum names you really would know at a church is about 60. That's the max. But you could know 10. You could know 12. You could know 15 if you're in a group. The problem is if you sit in the same spot every week in big church and you remain anonymous, you're missing out on community. You move from acquaintance in this group to friendship to relationship, and eventually you move to family. That's how God wired us. Number two, learnership. Yeah, I made that up. The bottom line is, yeah, I'm the preacher of this church, but I'm not the smartest person in this room. We got a lot of scholars in here. We got a lot of men and women who train and who study, who work hard. They want to lead their group to a better understanding, to dig deeper into the word, into the message. Reminds me of the Bereans, who I think owned the very first Christian bookstore. Acts 17, we read, the Bereans were more noble character. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You say, what's your point? Little church, small groups, great place for you to get in and to learn what God's trying to tell us in this word. Letter C, fellowship. Someone said, what is fellowship? It's like two fellows in the same ship. I'm not sure about that, but I can tell you the Greek word I learned as a boy for fellowship is, and I don't know much Greek, but it's koinonia. Koinonia is a Greek word for fellowship. What does it mean? It means sharing life, doing life together. And friend, it's hard to do life together with 1,000 other people in the room, but it's pretty easy to do life together with 10 other people in a room. Fellowship. Acts 2 says they broke bread. Listen to this. You think they're having fun, or you think this is a typical picture of modern day Christianity, religiosity, stuffiness, holier than now tone? Do you think this sounds like that, or do you think this sounds like they're having kind of a little party, a little celebration? They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They were having fun. They were eating food. They had food trucks in their church parking lot. They were experiencing fellowship. The key is this. They were meeting in smaller groups in their homes. That's one of the reasons, by the way, we don't have Sunday school classes. We have a couple, but we don't really have Sunday school classes at this church because, well, one would have to build about a $20 million educational building. And what I love about small groups is that they meet in your home. You got to pay the PG&E bill. You got to figure out how you're going to break the bread. You got to figure all that out, but it's in your home. That's where fellowship happens. Letter D is support. This past Monday, Brent officiated a memorial service for one of our members, a newer member. He hadn't been here long. Joseph Yoder. And Brent was telling me how impressed he was with this small group who came alongside Joe's wife, Leanne, during this really difficult time. And many of you are in a group. Many of you know what it is to be cared for, to be supported during a time of crisis or need. Happens best in a small group. I have so many stories about how our small groups have reached out and helped somebody in the group who is going through some sort of trial. I mean, I could tell you 20 of them. I put one on video this week, and I want to show it to you.
In 2008, I was diagnosed with cancer. I was angry with God. I pushed him away, and I just kept asking, why? Why is this happening to me? I pushed God away for a long time after that. In 2015, my son was born, and I remember having a conversation with my brother and him telling me that this is the time that I really need to pull God close and lean on him. I started going to Cross City with my sister-in-law in the Women's Bible Study group, and was in Women's Bible Study for about 2 years.
When I first met Hannah, she joined my Bible study group last year, and I could just see this light in her and this eagerness to learn more and to grow in her faith. She had shared with our group that she'd been through a lot in her life, cancer, and that she'd always just kind of run the other direction from God. She wanted to grow in her faith so that she could not do that anymore.
January of this year, I found out I was pregnant and was very excited about it. I had been praying really hard with my Bible study group to get pregnant.
After she found out she was pregnant, she wanted to be baptized, and we had planned on baptizing her.
God was pushing me out of my comfort zone, and I really was excited to make this public declaration to get baptized. On March 12th, I had a miscarriage and lost the baby, but this time was different in my life. I really wanted to pull God close.
And the next week, she showed up to our group and she said, I don't care, I still want to be baptized. And that to me was such a huge moment in her life and in ours.
And with the support of the women in my Bible study group and the love that they showed me, I was able to continue with my idea to get baptized.
I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
It's by that profession of your faith that I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hannah, 11 years ago, was angry at God and upset and why and questioning everything. This time around, with the support of the women in my Bible study, I held God tight. I remember sitting in one of Pastor David's sermons and him saying, Jesus weeps. And it moved me because I knew that my God was weeping with me.
She just had such this light and this joy, even though she was going through something that was so devastating. you could just still see that light and that joy in her. And so over the summer, Hannah and I had stayed in touch, and our women's director, Autumn, approached me and asked if I had anyone in mind to be my co-leader for this next Bible study season. And we both were thinking, Hannah can be my co-leader. And I was so excited to have her join me this year because she's just come so far, and it's so exciting to see the way that God is moving within her.
I am almost 20 weeks pregnant, and we have a healthy girl on the way, and God's good.
The last one in your notes, letter E, is ministry. Ministry happens better in a small group. We've got the bicycle group, we've got all kinds of groups. Man, it just functions better when you're in a smaller group. And that's what we just saw in this video. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I'm telling you, that's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is not just somebody who receives. You see, that's what Christians do. We go to big church, we hear the word, we take it in, we receive, we get blessed. But a disciple is somebody who goes out during that week and tries to pour some of that into somebody else. It's circular. It comes in and it goes out. It's reproduction. We're trying to get somebody else to love the Lord like we do, to follow the Lord like we do. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to sing this chorus. And if you're here today and you want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you're, if you were honest with yourself, and again, a fan isn't a bad thing. I've been trying to get fans my whole life to adore the Lord. But what we really want, and what He really wants, is for us to follow Him. And friend, I'm telling you, you think, well, man, everything's going great, I don't need a small group. I'm glad things are going well for you. But the reality is, one day, you know, that truck stops. That check doesn't come in. That doctor gives you some news you didn't want to hear. Your world turns upside down. It happens to every one of us eventually. It's a matter of testing. I was talking to a gal last week about testing, and a lot of people talk about how good God's been. All these blessings. You know, all those blessings, that's a test. What are you going to do with those blessings? You going to share them? Or are you just going to hoard them? It's all a test. And then there's that testing of lack of blessing. It's like, oh, I'm going through a difficult time. Well, what is that going to do? Are you going to draw near to God during that time? Most people do. But are you going to draw near to God when your life's filled and overflowing with blessings? It's all basically a test. God wants you to draw near to Him every day. Every single day, whether your life's just filled with all kinds of good stuff you can't even measure, or it's a time of struggle, just one thing after another, when is this ever going to end? Listen, I'm telling you, God wants you to get in, not just church, into a group, and pursue Him and follow Him and be fully devoted to Him. We're going to sing this. If you want to join this church, if you want to be baptized, if you want to recommit your heart and life to Jesus, you want somebody just to pray with you, whatever decision's on your heart, just step down as Trevor leads us.